Paula is the first person going to share part of her family story, her daughter's story, I believe.
Many of you were praying for our daughter Anna before she went to Uganda, and she has now arrived home safe and well, so thank you. I thought it would be nice to share something of her experience with you. She went with a charity called Yibo, and while she was there, she volunteered at an orphanage for children who had been rescued from the slums in Kampala. The orphanage was a run-down three-bedroomed house, and it was home for about 43 children. It had been set up and run by a 19-year-old lad named Patrick, who himself had lived in the slums, and he wanted to then help other children who were living in the slums. So can you imagine this? A 19-year-old has managed to purchase, well, he got some money from the charity and got this house, and he's now running this orphanage. Patrick's faith in God was evident. While Anna was there, she met a young girl who sort of latched on to her, and her name was Janet. Not Janet, Janet. Janet is 11 years old and had been rescued from the slums, we're not sure how long ago, and she had been working there as a prostitute, so just imagine how young she would have been. Janet wrote Anna some letters while she was there, and in them she says, "I love God so much. God loves us. God has said, when you call on anything in my name, I will do it. God has said, don't fear anything, so don't fear. And when you want anything, you can pray to God." For Janet, being rescued from the slums and taken to live in a three-bedroom house with 42 other children, three or four sharing a mattress and having to share everything, including clothes, was proof enough for her of God's goodness and his love. This reminded me that no matter what our circumstances, our wealth, our ability, our age, the amazing thing is we are not excluded from the most important thing available to us in life. We can always know the joy of God's love and his free gift to all of salvation. I've chosen to read a short bit from Ephesians chapter 2. "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much, that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favour that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favour and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. God saved you by his special favour when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." The free gift of salvation is available to everyone, as we are all equal to God. However, we do have to make a response. We need to accept this gift, Jesus as our personal saviour, and trust in him, just as Janet does. We're now going to see some of the photos from the trip. Perhaps we can use these few minutes to reflect on our response to the cross and what Jesus has done for us all.
Brilliant. I was, Sil, of course, and Bill and others have been to Uganda, and I was fortunate enough to go in January, and one of the things that reminded me was the faith that they have, which is sort of puts us, or me, to shame, really, in the simple faith they have. But yet, that's not, you know, their poverty is very high in so many places, and yet their faith is so strong. We're going to sing again one of my favourite songs when I was a young Christian. I think it's a bit like Shine, Jesus, Shine, actually. It may, for some of us, have got overkill. But I love it still. And it's Father God, I Wonder How I Managed to Exist. And it talks about being part of God's family and being adopted in God's family. It's quite a difficult song, actually, because it talks about parenthood and fatherhood and stuff like that, depending on whether the language has been changed. So some people find it hard, but I find it a real encouragement that actually, even if our family situations aren't perfect, being part of God's family is the best family we can belong. It's not an easy thing to accept, but if our family sometimes is not right, God's family is not a supplement aside, it's the main part. And actually, God's family is very important to be part of. So, and that's what we're here today for. So let's stand and sing Father God, I Wonder. It does get quicker, and I think we should play at least three times, Michael. So there we go. There's your cue.
Can you hear me? Good. I've been asked to share a bit about my life, and I thought rather than go through my whole life, which is 18 years, I know is not a huge amount of time, I thought I would choose like a few times which have meant a lot to me, where I've really felt that God was with me and that it was a kind of a turning point. So the first one of them that I was going to choose was when I was choosing secondary school. I'd finished primary school. I hadn't really made a huge amount of friends at primary school. It'd be quite a tough time for me. And then I didn't really, it's not like a lot of people who finish Cottenham Primary School and they go straight into Cottenham Secondary School because they've got good friends. My best friend was going to a school half an hour drive away, which I wasn't ever going to really go to. And so I had this choice and I didn't really know what to do. And at this point, I wasn't really a big Christian. I kind of went to church and that was what I did. But I didn't really spend a lot of time thinking about God or praying. And so I went to all these different kind of open evening things for secondary schools and looked around. And in my innocence, and now looking back, I see that God used this. I judged which secondary school I was going to go to on how much chewing gum was under the tables or on the floors, because I thought that was a judge of how nice the people were. I don't know whether that's true. But looking back now, I see that God used that really stupid way of judging. It was just so me at the time. And I'm just really glad. And then St. Bede's turned out to be the best thing that's ever happened to me. And that's where I met all my Christian friends, and that's where I kind of grew. And so that was a really big thing for me. I'm really grateful. And I only saw that looking back, that that was God, because at the time, although I said a small prayer and said, please help, it wasn't kind of, you know, I hadn't really put a lot of thought into it. The second time was I helped to run a youth event, which is kind of a service for 14 to 18 year olds. And I started this up with my best friend. And we were only 15, 16 or something, and we're sitting in this side room before we go on stage, because it's quite an open church. It's run at Arbury Road Baptist, and I don't know if you know the building, but it's got kind of a fairly, well, two steps up onto the stage, and it's a stage now, and you're quite scared, because it is a stage. There's no hiding it, it is really a stage. And we're sitting in this side room, and we're both terrified that we've got to go out and speak to people our own age, and we don't have a clue what we're going to do, and we've hardly prepared, and because Ben is Ben, my best friend, he's written out what he's going to say, but he's written it in text language, so I've got to read this script as well, and I don't have a clue what it says. And we're sitting there, and we're both thinking the same thing. I know him really well, and I can see that he's terrified as I am, and we happened to be in his church, and they'd put up some children's work on the wall. And it'd been some posters about how God helps you or something. And we both happened to catch the same poster in our glance at the same time. And it read, God helps me when I'm afraid. And it was just like, okay, I think he's here. That's quite scary. And we both just kind of smiled and got on with it, and it went really well. So that was the second time. And then the third time was much more recently. I went to the service at Zion Baptist, which is where Jimmy's night shelter is run from. And this guy called Mike Pilavarci was speaking. And I wasn't going to go originally. And again, Ben kind of said on a whim, do you want to come along to this? And it was just did a quick text to my parents and was like, is it okay if I go? They were like, kind of. How are you going to get home? I was like, you'll work something out, it'll be fine. And so I turned up to this thing. I have no idea what's going to happen. And all I've heard was this guy is a really good speaker. And he did his talk, and I was quite impressed. It was quite good. And then he said, we're just going to listen for God's Spirit now. And I'm thinking, okay, I know where this is going. I've heard about this kind of thing. And I've never really experienced it before, and I'm a bit scared now. And so he invites the Holy Spirit into the room, and I'm like sitting there like thinking, nothing's happening, this is good. I don't have to worry anymore. And then we're sitting there for about 3 minutes and thinking, he's going to have to give up at some point because this is just taking forever. And eventually this woman starts screaming in the corner. And I'm like, okay, this is scary now. This is freaking me out. And then people start doing random strange things. And then all of a sudden I realise that my best friend Ben is standing up next to me. And we're on this balcony, because it's very similar to the church, actually. And he's standing on the balcony, not on it. And he's just kind of, he's shaking a little bit. I'm thinking, oh no, this is going to be really interesting. And he goes into this sort of trance, and his eyes were open, and I clicked my fingers in front, and he wasn't responding to anything I said. And about 40 minutes later, he woke up from this thing, and I'm just like, hey, where have you been? He's like, I was speaking to God. I was like, oh, okay then. And that was just a really strange and very kind of bringing me down to earth experience, because I'd never experienced that kind of thing before, and I don't know if I will ever again. It was just a very strong sense of God's more powerful than I can understand, and kind of what was I thinking I know who God is, and you know, it's bigger, and I just didn't really get that until then, and yeah, that was quite scary. And that's kind of what I was going to share with you. Yeah. Thanks.
Thank you, Josh. And I know some people have been to Faith Camp this week. And I just was, as I was sitting there thinking, actually, if anybody else has got something that they would want to share as part of this service, a bit of a risk, I'm taking that risk. But if someone was, if there is anything, I'm not looking at people who joined the faith here, it just struck me there, as you were saying, that there may be other people who may want to say something. It's going to be short, but if you did want to share anything about part of your story or part of God's story in you, that would be really good today as an encouragement, not just to say it, but actually as an encouragement for others. So if that's you, you can have a little bit of time to think about it. We're going to sing again, Thank You, Jesus. And I'm sure that Josh didn't, I thought that some people had chosen this, but Hillary's chosen some of the songs. But I think Thank You, Jesus is, you know, what all of us have wanted to do today. Part of our story is to say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our lives. So let's stand and sing. If you're not using the overhead, it is 523 in Songs of Fellowship. Julia, we're going to sort of do a little bit of an interview now, and as Julia shares her story of really becoming a Christian. So you might want to move just a little bit closer that way so I can pick you up. So, Judith, tell us about your first memories of faith and all things Christian, so to speak.
I think that my first memories were when I was about 8 years old, and I chose to get confirmed. We were attending an Anglican church at the time. And I can remember feeling that God was very much in my life and connected to God and really wanting to commit myself to God.
Okay. And tell us again, so that was as a child, and tell us about your faith as a young person through those sort of teenage years. How did your faith develop, grow, or did it?
No, it didn't grow. in my teens, I started to think about all sorts of things much more deeply, and I had lots and lots of questions. Some questions might be questioning my faith, so one of them was, why do only Christians go to heaven? And why is it that religion seems to be the source of wars rather than the solution to wars? And I mean, that's just two. There was many, many questions.
Okay.
And at the time, I couldn't find any answers. But I did attend church, but it wasn't giving me the answers that I needed then.
Okay. But you did discover something, atheism, in your teenage years. Do you want to tell us what it means to be an atheist? So everyone may not understand that. And then say a little bit more about that for yourself, really.
Yeah. Well, basically, my understanding of being an atheist is that you think there's no God. And for me, that was a very attractive explanation for the world at the time, because I figured that if actually Christianity was the source of so many problems, maybe it would be better to believe that actually it wasn't real. So I read some books by some very intelligent and interesting writers like Richard Dawkins and Bertrand Russell. What they were saying was that the world, the universe, is random, that the Big Bang happens, and sort of this amazing logic, and it all through evolution, it all falls into place, and that actually we have life just through random things. And I found that very interesting, and decided that that's actually what I wanted to believe.
So there's a sense of turning your back on God, and I mean, what was your lifestyle at that time? I mean, you know, how did that reflect in how you lived and things like that?
Well, I mean, I think actually the turning back my back on God came later, really. It was almost a consequence that once I decided that actually this was the explanation for me, then I realised that meant that I had to turn my back on God, and that's when things started to get a bit sticky, because in my 20s that meant I had to kind of work everything out for myself at a time when there's lots of very important choices that you're making. And so I got into difficulties, and I didn't have God to turn to.
Okay.
And that was quite hard, and that was quite a low point.
So tell us about that early 20s, and obviously meeting Adrian was quite a key point for you in lots of different ways.
Yeah.
Do you want to tell us a little bit about that, and how maybe those sort of turning points began to, in terms of coming to faith again, maybe, happen for you?
Well, yeah, indeed. I met Adrian when I was 26, and we fell in love and we got married. And he was a Christian, but he wasn't an active Christian. He didn't go to church. And so it kind of wasn't a problem, really. He was willing to accept my atheism, and I was willing to accept his faith without us rubbing up too much about it. And when we got married, I said, I'm not getting married in a church, no way, I don't believe in God, I'm not going to do that. So we had a lovely wedding, but it wasn't in a church. But the sticking point came when we had our first child, Thomas. And
he's pointing to himself.
He's that one, yes. And the trouble was that Adrian put his foot down at that point and said, actually, I do want to get him baptised. And I think that by that stage, I was 30 by then, having a child made me look at things a bit differently as well.
Mm-hmm.
So I was willing to, I thought, well, I don't do anything unless I really believe in it. So I said, well, I'm not going to just have him baptised, but I will look at Christianity one more time before I say no.
So looking at it one more time meant, amongst other things, the Alpha course, which you went to, and I think you were quite vocal at.
I was. I mean, for anybody who doesn't know what an Alpha course is, it's somewhere that you can just ask all the really silly, stupid questions that you can't really ask in other places.
Okay.
And in the company of everybody else who is thinking about being a Christian. And I probably got the prize for being the most argumentative. One by one, I did find answers to my questions.
Okay. So tell us a bit more about that journey. You started to find answers. Was there a point for you when you said, actually, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm now no longer an atheist, you know? Was there a point for you? And
At the end of the course, they did challenge us to say, okay, now you make your choice. And there was a dedication that we kind of studied first. I don't mean that in an academic way. You know, we looked at it first. And I chose then. I chose to commit myself to God again at that point.
Okay.
And then it's been a gradual journey. It still is a journey.
Okay. So what, final sort of question, what difference does being a Christian make to your life now and maybe to your life as a family now?
Huge difference. I think on a sort of an overall level, it's the knowledge that there's a plan for this world and a plan for me and a plan for my family. And that's something that I often turn to when things seem complicated and I don't know what to do. Having a communication with God, I pray very regularly. Actually, no, probably not very regularly. For Mum, quite regularly. that's an enormous help. I thank God and all the things you normally do in prayer. I came up with, when you asked me that question, Steve to give me the questions beforehand, so I have had time to think. I came up with five things, actually. I'll try and remember what they were. I did. Strongly trying not to do those things that separate one from God.
Okay.
So the things that you call sin. And I'm not meaning the great big things that it's easy to avoid, but littler things like lying, gossiping, gambling, that sort of thing. I'm very aware, I can sense that puts a distance between me and God.
So it's been a big shift in your moral... I talked about moral code for you, didn't I?
When
times your moral code was certainly on one extreme, but it's been a big shift now hearing what you're saying.
I don't want to get into that.
No, I know, but there's been a shift, isn't there, for you, which has been a big shift. So,
absolutely.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You've chosen a song. Do you want to just say what the song is
yes.
and perhaps why you've chosen that song?
A song that I really love is called Lord, Reign in Me Over All the Earth, and it's this wonderful vision that, we know that God is working over all the earth, and... Let that continue.
Brilliant. Rowan is going to share some of her story now with us. Thank you.
I'm just going to start reading from the 23rd Psalm and really sort of the first and second verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And really, when my story, all through my life, I've had Christian friends at school, as a nursing student. My mother worked for as a church secretary. So I've always had that mentorship that God is there. But once I'd finished my nursing training, I wanted to have fun. So, was a bit of a party animal, threw my name away, nearly killed myself in Greece. And, then with that nearly drowning in Greece, an awareness that something wasn't quite right. And it was quite a lonely time, but I wasn't aware of how to deal with that, overcome that. So once I'd gotten back from my year in London, I started working in Johannesburg again, was lonely, away from family, having to establish new friendships. I then travelled to a town called East London, which happened to be Conrad's hometown, but I didn't meet him at that point. No. And that was to spend time with two nursing friends, one of whom had always been a Christian, and the other one who had subsequently become a Christian. But they didn't tell me this. Because I think I would have said, no, I'm not spending time with all of you, two of you. And in that week I spent with them, I was dragged along to church, to fellowship, to various events that they attended with their church family. And one of the things we did was go for a walk, lots of walks on the beach. But one particular walk, there were hearts drawn in the sand with a crown on top of the heart. And the others had Jesus inside their crown. And there was a question mark in my crown. And kind of like chewed up inside. I was rather angry. And then later that evening went to a service. And it was like, yes, I do have to say yes to God. And belong to God, that God is now, belong to him. Yeah. So, yes, that's where I said yes to God. That... I belong. And then the next song.
Yeah, you've chosen a song as well, Rowan, that we're going to sing. Do you want to say what that song is and when why you've chosen it?
The Prayer of St. Francis. So it's Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Do we practice that? Do I practice it? Am I a channel for God? And one of the other lines is, not so much to be understood as to understand. And again, it was a song we hymn at our wedding. So for me, in marriage, not so much to be understood as to understand.
Thank you very much. Let's stand to sing. Please do. Anybody else who was part of it? Millie, are you going to do it? No? Remember? For your dad? No. Margaret, do you do that first? And then, yeah.
This is not going to take long, so you're all right. You can still stand there.
You stand there.
We've just been in Derbyshire for a week. I'd just come back yesterday. And on Monday, that's sort of 6 days ago, isn't it now? We were at Chatsworth, and we just walked around the gardens. And then we're sitting on a seat just outside the cafe. And if I start crying, he's going to have to take over. This man was sitting next to me on the bench. He was obviously sort of somewhere from Southeast Asia. And he's got his wife and another couple with him as well. And he asked me what this dog was that a woman had just walked past. It was a corgi, and I said, oh, it's like the Queen's dogs. It's a bit fat, really, but this is irrelevant. I don't know why I'm going on. And then he said, we're from the Philippines. And I said, oh, I write to a boy in the Philippines. Or I said, we write to a boy in the Philippines. He said, how do you do that? And I said, well, it's through an organisation. It's a Christian organisation. And we write to this boy, it's Compassion. We write through Compassion to this boy. And he was really interested and said, where does he live? And I said, well, I'm not quite sure, really. I think it's in the mountains, but I'm not absolutely certain. It's not in the capital. And we're just generally talking about this boy. And he said, this organisation, you say it's Christian? And I said, yeah. He said, well, we're Catholics. And I thought, well, you know, all that against you. But I said, yeah, fine. He says, which kind of Christian are you? And I said, well, I'm a Christian, but I happen to go to a Baptist church. And then he said, oh, Baptist, wonderful. He said his children went to a Baptist school in the Philippines. And he said, it was such a wonderful school. The teachers were brilliant. And he said, when my daughter left, she wanted to keep going back to see the teachers again. And he says, not like when I was at school. That was a Catholic school. And he said, the priests, oh, no. He says, they're awful. He said, I'd never want to go and see them again. Again, this bit's quite irrelevant. I'm just waffling. And then he said, we got talking generally about Christianity. And he said, Christianity, he says, it's supposed to be the only way to God, isn't it? And I said, that's what Christians believe, yes. He said, what about all the other religions, the Muslims and the Hindus and the people that have got tribal religions? And I said, well, you know, I don't really know about that. I says, I know I'm responsible for my standing before God, but I don't know about all these others. But I said, I think that God just looks into people's hearts and he knows whether people are right with him or not. I said, I wasn't crying to him. It's only now when I'm telling you. But I said, I think that's the only way we can say that God knows what people are, what they can become, what they've been. I don't think anybody else can judge. But I says, I do know one thing. I says, if we do meet again in heaven, I says, I don't think there'll be separate rooms for Baptists and Catholics and all the others. And it was a really interesting conversation. And it just reminded me when Steve said at the beginning about always be ready to share your own faith with others. I suppose I wasn't sharing my faith sort of totally with an unbeliever, but it was just an amazing conversation, you know. And you go away thinking, I'll never see him again. But, do you know, it was really great. I just thought I wanted to say that. Okay, Paul hasn't had a chance to say anything. Do you want to add anything?
Usual thing, isn't it? The wife says everything.
You're right.
I was just dragged up here. I mean, I don't know what I did. But yeah, I mean, there were one or two things there. I'm always on the lookout for little stories to bring into sermons or services or whatever. And one of the things following on from what Margaret said is at the end of the conversation, I'd actually disappeared up the hillside. I don't know if you know the area or the building and the gardens. But I wanted to find out all about figs in the greenhouse up on the hillside there and how they grew them. And there was another interesting thing, I'll come back to, I do waffle, don't I? There's another interesting thing that vine, you know the story in the Bible about the vine?
Yeah.
And the branches? And I saw this huge greenhouse that was twice the length of this church. Imagine that, twice the length. And the vine was going the whole length. And the grapes, the bunches of grapes were hanging down, hundreds of bunches of grapes. I've never seen anything like it. And I thought these must be loads of different vines. They were all off one stem, and this was about this thick. No exaggeration. The one main stem of this, you'll have to have a look. If you ever go to Chatsworth, you must have a look at that. Anyway, just to finish quickly, I know the time's going. Don't laugh, Kate. At the end of the conversation with these lovely people, and it is nice to meet strangers, isn't it, and talk. And when it comes around to things like that, it's even more exciting. And at the end of it, this guy says, I can't remember his name now, he said, it's the heart. It's what's in the heart. You know, and he said that, and I thought, yeah, how true. He's not a Christian, maybe, I don't know, sure. He's not a Christian, but he knows about, it's got to be something to do with the heart. And it is. It's nothing up here, it's all in the heart. And we left them, and they said, God bless you to us. We returned as well, God bless you too. It's lovely to meet you. So when you meet people, you know, just say a word, whatever.
Brilliant, thank you. No, thank you. Thank you. Sharing story. And actually, you almost said you wasn't quite sharing your testimony, but you were, you know, sharing your story. So well done. Thank you.